I want to speak this morning from the Word of God, first of all, from Psalm 36. I think it's going to be up there. But let me pray just a minute. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for your Word and for the living Word, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you bring us the Word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit who teaches us and opens our hearts and gives us the gift of faith to believe, to understand. Bless now and be with us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Before I read this psalm, I want to say that my message is basically on the fact that we are God's workmanship. God is at work in us. He has brought us to himself, and he's changing us. He's making us to be more like Jesus Christ, his Son. And in doing this, there's a lot of work. There's a lot of wisdom and expertise. You know, when you buy something and it says some assembly required, have you ever done that? Like a bookshelf or something, you have to get the thing out, see where the screws go and where the pegs go and how to put the shelves in and everything. Well, with you and me, there's not some assembly. There's a lot of assembly required to change us and to turn us around and to make us like the Son of God. And this 36th Psalm tells about that. David writes about how it is to be an unbeliever, an enemy of God, and then brought to be a son or a daughter of God. So let me read that. Psalm 36. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. May God bless that passage to our hearts. And then I want to read the same idea in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And again, it's a pattern of how God works in each one of us to one degree or another, in one way or another, sometimes with great gentleness and flowing along sometimes. But then some of us need a lot more heavy-handed work. God does both. Hear the word of the Lord. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's my message right there. We are his workmanship. That's a great thing that humbles us, but at the same time lifts us up and gives us tremendous hope and significance in our lives, because we are in God's hands. And so this is a beautiful and powerful description of our salvation. First, my first point here, you always have to have points, you know. And the first point is that it's our path from death to life. What is it to be dead, as God speaks of us here, that we are dead in trespasses and sins before he ministers Christ to us? What is it to be dead? Well, in Psalm 36, the first thing was that there is no fear of God. And many times we still find people who think that way. I know a man whose son is in prison for attempted murder. And I've written letters to him and tried to encourage him to study while he was in prison, to read the Bible, to read books that I would send to him, and to work with a chaplain in one way or another. And when his father found out about it, he said, "You're good people, we're good people." In other words, don't think you're better because you say you know God. We're just as good. There's no fear of God, no sense of one's need of a Savior. And there's self-flattery. I'm my own man. I'm a survivor. Psalm 36 says, he's defiant. He's deceitful. Even in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, we read, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them." In other words, God has revealed himself in many ways, no less in the beauty and power and order of his creation. "But they suppress the truth," the Bible says, "even though God has shown them his power and glory. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." And so on, goes on in Romans 1. Unthankfulness is another aspect of being dead in spiritual death. Ezekiel 15, verse 8, the last verse of that scripture, speaks of those who persist in unfaithfulness, lawlessness, living according to the world, as the third verse of our text here says, humanistic lawlessness. In the last several weeks or days, I've listened to some of the examination of this new Judge Kavanaugh that's been appointed for the Supreme Court. And they talked about things that are being settled law And they said that the permission for babies to be murdered in their mother's wombs, abortion, is settled law. And they want to make sure that he agrees with that. And he's tried to fend that off because he would vote against that, I think, I hope. I hope God in his mercy gives us judges that will turn that wicked thinking around. But imagine people talking for days and days and days to a Supreme Court judge talking about settled law, but they don't ever mention Christ or the law of God. And it's a farce. But so men are ignorant and proud and will not acknowledge God when they are dead in sin. And so what is it to be dead spiritually? Walking according to the prince of the power of the air. It said here in Ephesians 2, verse 2, that's the devil walking according to the evil one and being in fellowship with him, the man of sin, the devil. In public education today, if you send your children to public school in our country, even if they would mention the name of Christ, they would be ruled out. You're not to even speak the name of Christ today. You're not to speak about creation instead of evolutionary thinking. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against hosts of wickedness," and so on. Children of wrath, a living death being without Christ. In Proverbs 8, Proverbs 8 is all about Jesus Christ. And he is pictured there in Proverbs as the incarnation of wisdom itself. And the last verse says, "But he who sins against me," that is, he who wrongs me, wrongs his own soul, wisdom. "He who sins against wisdom, all those who hate me love death." And all of this would be you and me without the grace of God, without his Spirit speaking to our spirits, without the Lord Jesus Christ having died for us. The second point then is that God in love and mercy has raised us up. In verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And so it's God's love which is set upon us from before creation that we are in this place, in this house, in the house of God, worshiping him and thanking him. In Christ, we are made to live. And what is it to live then? I wanted to read from John chapter 17 a moment. John 17 is called the prayer of Christ. And it's the whole chapter where before Jesus goes to be crucified, he prays this with his disciples. And just reading from verse 22 to 26, it says, "And the glory," and Jesus is saying this to his Father, "and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Jesus is praying that we be included with him, that we be like him, and that the world would see Jesus in us. That's a tremendous order, something that takes a lot of workmanship. And God is that mighty workman. God is that faithful workman. And so in the third point, my final point, in Christ we are his workmanship. And this doesn't mean that we have a life of ease at all, not a life of pleasure. Sometimes in the old, they call it probably the evangelical hymns, it's like you get saved and then everything is wonderful, wonderful, rosy, easy. But really it's usually the opposite when we get saved. First of all, we begin to learn humility, to fear the Lord, to realize this is serious stuff. We see in our culture today many people going off the rails with drugs and other escapes, trying to live a fantasy life, try to deny God and live as though he doesn't exist, try to press their own thinking. But God teaches us humility, to humble ourselves before him, to fear him in the sense of reverencing him, to realize that we are responsible to him. We have to answer to him for every word, the Bible says, every thought. He is a thorough and complete God. In Psalm 34, 8, 17 and 18, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, the Bible says, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. A broken heart, that means broken because of our realization that he is a holy and righteous God, and that we are sinners before him, and that only in Christ do we have hope. Another thing, our God's workmanship teaches discipline. The ways of the world are often the way of undisciplined lives, unthinking lives, unfocused lives. But in the book of Hebrews, we read that we should not despise the discipline of the Lord, that he teaches us, Hebrews 12 teaches that he treats us as sons and daughters when he disciplines us. And his discipline is often very, very hard, but it is very productive, very much a blessing to us. Another thing with his workmanship in us is it makes us to be joyful people, to do good works for him. In our text, in verse 10, it said that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so we do good things. What are good things? Well, to confess him, for one thing. To tell others about him is a work for him. They don't earn heaven for us, but they are works of gratitude and thanksgiving that we can do for him joyfully. And so he makes us joyful to do these works for him. Another thing is that when God does his workmanship on us, he makes us to be a thankful people. You know, I often use the example of a woman, like when a woman makes bread, you know, she gathers the flour and then whatever else you put in bread, you know, some kind of binding agent and maybe some a little bit of salt, all that stuff. And then it's mixed and it's put in a machine and ground around. And so God sometimes has to be tough with us. And then she might knead it. I know we used to knead bread and then let it set a while. And sometimes they'd knead it again, I think. And then you have to let it rise and all that. But it takes vigorous work, which the Lord does in our hearts and in our lives. Sometimes takes many years. Sometimes the Lord has to do it over and over again. Because some of us are more obstinate and resisting. But finally, God gets the product that he wants. And we're encouraged by his word to see that he is the workman and that we are wrought upon by his spirit. So it makes us a thankful people. We join the real world, not the world of fantasy that we would try to keep going if he had not chosen us and brought us to himself by the work of his spirit. And so lives are changed. And I know many times nowadays in advertising, you know, you see the guy says, "It changed my life." It might just be a hearing aid or it might be some little gadget or something, but they're trying to sell it. And then they say, "It changed my life." I think, wow, just that little thing changed your whole life. Well, this is a true life-changing thing that the Lord does in us. He's a mighty workman and a faithful workman, and he stays with it. And if we wander off, he'll come and get us. And so today we rejoice together in the grace of our Lord being the perfect workman in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your faithfulness and your perfection in doing everything that is needed for our salvation and for our lives. Be with us now. Receive our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.